Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12.
I'm sorry, John 12.
John, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. John 12, 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we don't want to hear thunder, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Father, we want to hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, we don't want to be those who look at naturalistic explanations for that which can only be described as the miracle of your glory and your power, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Speak to us today, Lord. Father, let your voice be heard in each of our ears, Lord God. Father, open our hearts to receive what your Spirit would say to your church today, Lord. And Father, help us to go forth in the power of your Holy Ghost, Lord. Hallelujah. Touching other lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for not only all your blessings, Lord, but simply for who you are, the God of all glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Praise be to God. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus is now nearing his mission, and that mission is the cross. Death for the sins of mankind and defeat of the devil. His mind is obviously on this upcoming passion as we read the verses that lead up to this. And if you look at verse 23, he says, the hour is now come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a way to look at the suffering he would soon endure. How many of us look at it that way? Or do we say, why me, Lord? Why me? Why now? Praise be to God. But both his love and the Father's love for fallen man would now be demonstrated in a very dramatic way. He had glorified his Father when he walked this earth, sinless, and he glorified his Father as he went about doing his work, healing, delivering, teaching, and even raising the dead. And now he's about to glorify him in the ultimate way. You know, it says in Psalm 118, verse 27, looking ahead prophetically to the second coming of Jesus and back at what Jesus did for mankind, Psalm 118:27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. As Jesus would show those cords binding him to the altar of burnt offering. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. They brought their sacrifices, the animals, to that altar of burnt offering, bound it there with cords. But in Jesus' case, that altar was the cross, and it was bound by nails, and those cords were cords of love. Amen? Imagine, he who the Bible tells us upholds all things by the word of his power, would be looking down on the very people who had put him on that cross, knowing that he is upholding them, that he holds their very next breath, their very next heartbeat in his hands. You know, if that word were withheld for even a split second, the entire universe would implode. They mocked him as he suffered, and yet he was upholding them by the word of his power. Praise be to God. But so many are unreceptive to the way, the truth, the life, and the love represented by Jesus and God his Father. When God spoke from heaven, as he had at both Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, only some could hear it. And today, unfortunately, only some in the body are hearing the voice of God. Others thought it had thundered. Isn't it like natural man to ascribe natural causes for the spiritual or the supernatural? They, like us, before we came to Christ, had sin-darkened minds. How else could intelligent people substitute evolution as an explanation for this vast universe in place of creation? You know, I was thinking, if you gathered the most brilliant scientists on Earth, gave them the best laboratory facilities in the world, gave them all the money in the world, gave them all the time in the world, they couldn't create a mosquito. And God spoke, and it was done. And the whole universe is here, and it continues in perfect order, and it will until the day that Jesus returns. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's say a gnat. Couldn't make a gnat. Praise God. Or how else could supposedly Christian people shut out the Holy Spirit from their lives and from their churches and say, we had church today? How can you have church without the Holy Spirit of God leading your heart up into those heavenly places in Christ Jesus? They're only hearing thunder. Because it's only by the agency of the Holy Spirit that we can discern spiritual things and the voice of God. You know, some people hear the gospel over and over again, and they never get saved. Others can see the miraculous change in a friend who now has Jesus in his life. And they'll say, well, it's only a phase. Won't last. I knew him before. He's going to revert back to that old way. Many go on hearing nothing but thunder, and that's all they'll hear till the day they die. And that grieves the heart of God, for he's ever speaking to mankind. He speaks through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He speaks through preachers, and we're all called to be preachers. We're all called to share the gospel of the kingdom of God. He speaks through circumstances. Sometimes he speaks through dreams. I'm an old man now. I expect to dream dreams. And sometimes through a still small voice. You know, people all the time ask, how do you know God exists? How do you know Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today? My answer, I spent about an hour talking with him this morning. I know he lives. Praise be to God. Oh, you mean God talks to you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He does. Oh, it's probably just your imagination. All they hear is thunder. You know why? Because that's all they want to hear. That's all I wanted to hear. Until I came to the Lord at age 35, I didn't want to hear about Jesus. I was content where I was, or at least I thought I was, until God got a hold of me. Praise be to God. You know, God desires communication, and so should we, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. We are his sheep, and we want the genuine, don't we? I don't want to follow the voice of a stranger. I followed them for 35 years, and they led me down paths of destruction. And now I hear the voice of the great shepherd. Hallelujah. But it takes effort. You know, the other day I was reading one of the old-timers. I'm going more and more back to them. Those people knew the word. They were so articulate. They were so full of the Holy Spirit of God. And he was talking about that, about being persistent, about seeking God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, about not getting disappointed and frustrated, which I still tend to do sometimes. If I'm not hearing the way I want to hear, if he's not doing things in my timing, we can get frustrated, but how we have to persist. Sometimes we stop at the 11th hour when God wants to do a work in our lives. And as I was thinking about all this, a phrase jumped into my mind. You can't Google God. You can't Google God. You can't Yahoo him. You can't Bing him. You can't Skype him. You can't Google God. You can't text him. You can't tweet him. You can't just plug in God and expect to have a chat and expect to learn everything there is to know about God. In fact, just for the heck of it, I did. I Googled God, and it came up Wikipedia, you know, and this definition of God. God won't be treated casually in a que sera, sera manner. If you're older like me, that used to be a song. Que sera, sera, whatever it will be, will be.
The future's not mine.
Que sera, sera.
Amen. You know, some people say, well, if God wants to talk to me, he knows where to find me. Well, of course he does. But he wants us to find him.
Amen.
He wants us to seek him with all of our hearts.
So,
Jeremiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near.
Amen.
He can be found right now for anyone who will seek him. And he will respond to anybody who calls in sincerity and faith. You know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the majesty of God, of his awesome holiness and unapproachable glory, and we take him too casually. And yet he condescends to communicate to us, to commune with us, to sup with us. And I'll say it again, that word sup, just because I never knew it meant that, means to share the most important meal of the day with someone you love. That's what it means when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I will come and sup with you and you with me, if we'll open that door. He'll act like the perfect father if we afford him the respect that he deserves and approach to him the right way. You know, I lost my father when I was 12 years old, and God, how I've missed him every day of my life. And yet I hit a point where I received Jesus into my heart, and now I have a heavenly Father. I have a perfect Father who guides me and leads me. Sometimes I rebel against him. Sometimes I don't do what he says or exactly how he says to do it. But he never casts me away.
Amen.
And no one can pluck me out of his hand. Praise be to God. You know, what if we visited London one day and decided we wanted to visit the Queen? Go up to Buckingham Palace, approach a guard. Hey, mate, I'd like to see the Queen Mum. What do you say? How far do you think we'd get? How close do you think we'd get to having tea with the Queen Mum? And yet, people approach to God sometimes so casually. You know, I'm not trying to be legalistic or formalistic, but if we want to hear more than thunder, there's a way to approach our Creator as there is any other worthwhile undertaking. Moses talked to God face to face, but at the same time, the Bible says that Moses was humble. In fact, in Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's how humble he was in God's sight. He was gentle. That's what that word meek means. Lowly, poor in spirit, kind, needy, but he wasn't weak. He was meek but not weak. He would never have stood up to God and insisted that he wouldn't enter or move to the promised land unless the presence of God went with him. We should all desire that. However many days we have left on this earth, that the presence of God would go with us every single day of our lives.
Hallelujah.
Moses knew God's ways and he knew how to approach him, especially after he'd seen his mighty miracles in his deliverance from Egypt. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah 35, verse 8. And it's speaking of the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And we have it. It's in our midst. It's within us. Wherever God's will is done, that's where the kingdom of God is. And Isaiah 35:8 says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those," referring back to the holy ones. "The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." In other words, no unredeemed stumble bum is going to ever set foot on that highway by accident or any other way. Psalm 91. You know, I learned something. I learned something every day. Something new, but I learned that a lot of scholars believe that not only Psalm 90 was written by Moses, but that Psalm 91 was as well. But whether it was written by him or not, Psalm 91 starts out, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Praise be to God. It's a place in the Spirit, reserved only for the redeemed. It's a special place. It's a sacred place that not just anyone can saunter into. It's exclusive. It's an elevated place, an exalted place, a precious space, a hiding place. It's private property. It belongs to the Most High. But he graciously chooses to share it with those who truly want to be there. There's a price of admission. It's the blood of Jesus and total surrender. The attire is the robe of Jesus' righteousness. And it's only entered through a narrow door. But the reward is to behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said that we become what we behold. And we tend to listen to the voice that we hear above all others. We want to hear the voice of God, don't we? Saying that very thing that I said before. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And we should want to behold his glory. David Wilkerson, who's gone home to be with the Lord, some 40 years ago, I remember reading a book by him where he said that God was raising up an army of what he called mountain men. Moses was one. He was willing to spend time in the holy mount with God and come down with a revelation and a message. Spurgeon said a minister should never step up to a pulpit. He should step down, having been in the presence of the Lord and bringing a revelation and a message with him. Turn to Mark chapter 3. for a minute. Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Mark 3:13 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." See the pattern here. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And once chosen of Jesus, they came up to meet him in the mountain where he was. And he ordained them, which means to appoint or qualify. What he was saying is, you have come up where I am, and you've spent time in my presence, and now you are qualified to go forth and fulfill the mission that I have for you. Only they had to tarry in Jerusalem, didn't they? Till they were endued with power from on high. But he says also that they should be with him. It's not a one-time thing. They're to maintain, as we are, close contact with our Savior, day by day by day. That's why he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, so we can retain contact with him. You know, Bob, at the Bible study, was reading out of Ephesians how we're saved by grace, by faith, through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest we should boast. Do you think that we can be saved only by God's grace? And then he says, you're on your own. How do we maintain that salvation? Amen. Through works? No, we can't maintain it through works any more than we could obtain it through works. It's only by the Spirit and through faith and his grace that we can maintain that walk. But we have to stick close to the Savior. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He draws us closer and closer to Jesus. He wants us close. In John 17:24, this is the real Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That prayer, that whole prayer, John 17, is for you and me living in the 21st century, as well as Jesus' immediate disciples. We're in Christ because Father drew us to his Son and gave us to him. Think about that. No one comes unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. God drew each and every one of us unto Jesus. And he says, now that you're here, come closer to me. Come unto me. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus in Luke 4 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to what? Heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I don't know about you, but I've been brokenhearted. I've been bruised by life. And Jesus says, "I can heal you. But you have to come unto me. Come unto me. Seek me while I may be found." Jesus wants us where he is, beholding his glory. But it can only be spiritually discerned. In his presence is fullness of joy. You know, if true contentment could be found here, there would be no need for heaven, would there? But we can have a measure of contentment with the Lord by spending time in his presence. But I was thinking about this. Esther came to my mind. Remember Queen Esther the Jewess. She was part of King Ahasuerus' court and exposed Haman's plot to kill all the Jews in Persia in the 5th century B.C. Yet no one, not even the favored queen, could simply enter the presence of the king without his approving the visit. And the sign that that approval was given was by the king taking his royal golden scepter and pointing it to the suppliant, whoever wanted to come into his presence. If he didn't point that scepter, you didn't dare come into his presence. Esther approached him, even though she was a queen, on her knees, recognizing his lordship. And in Esther 8:4 it says, "Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king." What I see in that scene is the Jews, represented by Esther, though favored by God, could not enter his presence except through the agency of a high priest. And then, only in a very strict, ritualistic way. But as New Covenant believers, the King of Kings' scepter is ever pointed toward us. He says, "You're welcome in my presence." He holds it out 24/7 for anyone who wants to come into his presence and enjoy his company. Amen? He never lowers it. Praise be to God. And no one comes unto the Father but by Jesus.
Amen.
God is not only Jesus' Father, but ours as well. I was just reading 2 Corinthians 3:1. I love how Paul describes the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's a book to that effect, The God of All Comfort. Hannah Whitehall Smith, I think, wrote it years ago. Very uplifting book. But he is the God of all comfort, and he's the Father of mercies. And he wants to extend that mercy. He wants to extend that comfort to each of his children. John the Apostle said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Hallelujah. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, there's a second prayer there by the Apostle Paul. He prays for the Ephesians. And he says that God would grant you, according to his will, sorry, I feel a word coming on. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. I just saw in the Spirit so many of God's people who are not wanting to approach him, who are not wanting pay the price of entering into his presence. And only there is there fullness of joy. Only there can we receive the direction that we need. Only there can we receive the presence of God acting upon our hearts and our lives in a new and living way. And God is saying, "Awake, awaken, you that sleep. For darkness is covering the earth, and gross darkness the people. But my light shall arise upon you, and ye shall go forth, and they will see that light and be drawn unto me." Awaken, you that sleep, he says. Praise be to God. But in Ephesians chapter 3, in his second prayer, he says that we might become rooted and grounded in love, and might know the breadth and length, the depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to give you a visual aid. You want to see the breadth of His love, the length of His love, the depth of His love, the height of His love. It says in Romans that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. D.L. Moody, I've been reading a lot of him lately, said that the soul that goes down to hell must go over God's love to get there. Ain't it the truth? You have to really fight through God's love and cast it aside and trample it underfoot in order to get to hell. That's how strong His love is. You know, I think of a man named Christopher Hitchens. I don't know if you've heard of him. Avowed atheist, author, philosopher. He wrote a bestseller not too long ago called God Is Not Great. You know, I read portions of it just to see where he was coming from. And other atheists, it amazes me that for people who don't believe that God exists, they spend a lot of time railing against Him and ranting against Him. And he developed cancer of the esophagus last year. He smoked a lot. And he was determined that he was going to hold fast his profession of unfaith. You know, he had a lot of Christians praying for him. He had a lot of people sending him emails urging him to receive Christ before it was too late. He had an atheist wife who was worse than Job's wife, you know, curse God and die. She kept urging him, don't give in, don't give in. We don't want any deathbed conversions to that false faith. He apparently held fast to his beliefs. And, you know, I was thinking within a millisecond of his breathing his last breath on this earth, he would know there is indeed a God. Amen. There is a God, and now you have to answer to Him. And all that stuff that you wrote, he used to debate Christians. He'd usually lose. How can you not lose a debate? I mean, anybody who can't see there's a God has to be truly blind as he was. But he had to really trample over God's love to get to hell. And unless he made some, in his mind, conversion outside the presence of his wife, that's exactly where he is. Jesus talked about hell. He said it's a place where the worm dieth not and the flame, the fire is never quenched. I believe that worm refers to our memory. He's going to have a memory of all the times that he was approached by people or written to by Christians urging him to give his life over to Christ Jesus. He'll remember that throughout all eternity, and the fire that's never quenched, I believe, will be the fire of regret and remorse. It says that the unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I believe that that wailing and gnashing of teeth is not only remorse, but it's anger and rage at God because they rejected His love in this life. I quoted the beginning of Psalm 91 earlier. I want to close with the ending of it. Verses 14 to 16. Says, because He hath set His love upon me. Why could God say that? Because He had spent time in that secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, that long life can only refer to eternity. I turned 65. If I should live another 5 years and get to my 70, as Moses said in Psalm 90, and then die, what kind of satisfaction is that? If I lived 120, like Moses did, and died, what kind of satisfaction is that? Or even if I lived as long as Methuselah, 969 years, and died, what satisfaction is that? The long life that we are satisfied with has to be eternal life. Amen? You could live for 1,000,000 years and die, and what kind of satisfaction would you have? Eternal life. And show him my salvation. We have yet to experience the full depth of God's blessings that are contained in the atonement through the precious blood of Jesus. So I'll read one more scripture and I'll close from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Verse 26. After God says he'll make a covenant of peace with his people, he says, "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." As we spend time in God's presence, in that secret, sacred place of the Most High, and he shows us his salvation, he will rain down upon us showers of blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Too great to be able to contain. Hallelujah. But he says, "Seek me while I may be found, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." One more scripture comes to mind. Psalm 55:22. "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you. Father, we just pray that you'll draw us, continue to draw us into your presence, and that we would respond, Lord, by spending that precious time alone with you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Father, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our souls, Lord? Hallelujah. Father, help us. Give us grace to want to respond to you in the way that you desire, Lord God. Your word says that if we delight ourselves in you, you'll give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, make our desire to be only you and your presence and your love and your ways, Lord. And to reach out to others who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
Pastor Rich, can I just share something?
Sure.
I've never really